you in the middle of one of the most famous books of the New Testament, but I did not want to do so without giving you somewhat of the context. You see, chapter 5 was all about our union with the first Adam. Starting from verse 12 and going through to 21, we have this great and masterful contrast between our union that we have with Adam from birth and that union that we have with Christ, which brings to us benefits which are not able to be fully comprehended. But he gives us somewhat of what they are: justification. The fact that when we come together with Christ, when we're one with him, we have as the result his righteousness. So much so that just as in the one sin of Adam, all died, so in the one act of obedience in Christ, so we are all made righteous who are in him. And then we come to chapter 6, you see, because he anticipates an objection to his teaching. And indeed, this was an objection which he had wherever he preached. The Jews who tended to see, you see, a salvation by works and their own righteousness, they said, ha, if this be true, if it's this simple as just coming together by faith with Christ and being saved by his righteousness, then what do we have to do then? If we don't have to do anything, then let's just sin some more, that grace may abound. And so we have in verses 3 and 4 the answer to this objection. The answer which Paul gives us is one which is of displaying for the people the fruit of this union with Jesus Christ. You see, there was a fruit in that union we had with Adam. That fruit was death. That fruit was our bent natures. If you remain in your father Adam today, you are in rebellion against God. You are in rebellion against his son who he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are deserving of a just punishment. Death, not only in body, but in soul. Oh, if it was just in body, wouldn't that be wonderful? We could just close our eyes from this miserable earth and have to not worry about anything else ever again. But that's not the death which sin deserves. Our sin, as we are in Adam, deserves eternal and an infinite justice to be meted out against it. Indeed, there is not enough days in eternity to pay what we owe. And therefore, hell is an eternal place. And the suffering there is an eternal suffering. But the riches which we have in Jesus Christ is a reversal of all that we have by virtue of our union with Adam in his sin. And all of our sins which flow from that. You see, we're born. Our infants are born sinful, bent against God. They need a Savior from their first breath. They need a union different from that union which is in Adam, but a union which is in Christ. And so we come to the answer. He says, don't you all know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? Now, there's many different views about this baptism. One view of this baptism is, well, this baptism is water baptism. This water that is put on and placed upon a person is a baptism by virtue of the very putting on of the water, so powerful that it actually does exactly what this says. You see where it says by baptism in verse 4 and in verse 3, it says baptized into this powerful baptism. And so the Roman church says, you know what? By the very virtue of the placing of this water, you are saved. They say. Not just them. The Campbellites say that. the so-called Church of Christ sect would say that it's at the moment of that baptism that you are saved. Because the thing which we see here in this verse, this by baptism, you're buried with him. There's a power here in the virtue of this water baptism. That's one view. There's a lot of problems with that view. Because the Holy Spirit, when he spoke through Paul, he didn't have that high of a view of this water baptism. Now, it was commanded by Christ, so indeed it was important. But we read in the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, in chapter 1 and verse 13, this: there was a division in the church. Some were being baptized by Paul, and some by Cephas, and so forth. And this is what Paul says in verse 13 and 14. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. But Crispus and Gaius. Let's talk about water baptism. He placed water upon Crispus and Gaius. He's happy he did it to no one else. Indeed, if this was what it was being taught here, that this power of the water baptism was so powerful that it, by baptism, put us into the death of Christ, put us into union with him, would he really say, I'm happy I did that to none of you? Indeed, when we follow how the Bible says to interpret itself, that it is to be in perfect harmony with all the other verses, then we cannot allow the Roman view, the Campbellite view. We cannot allow the view of this baptismal regeneration. But nor can we allow the view that says, well, this is just talking about the symbol. He's wanting to teach us something about this water baptism. You see, this water baptism is all about the symbology here of you see, we take someone, the Anabaptists would say, and we dip them under water because that's kind of like, you know, going down into the grave, and we bring them back up because, you know, that's kind of like a resurrection. That's what Paul is teaching here, they say. He's teaching about the symbology of water baptism. But we can't allow this either, can we? Because what we see here is that whatever baptism he's talking about is so powerful that it places you into the very death of Christ, his birth, and his resurrection. Indeed, the power is so great that you will walk different. Your walk will be in newness. And so we are called, as we look at the text very closely, that we can't even consider this idea of a water baptism in mere symbolism. What is being spoken of here is a baptism. This is the teaching of Paul. The teaching is that baptism is all about our union with Christ. Union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And that this is, notice the verses, the beginning of verse 3, so many of us as were baptized into his death. You see how definite this is. There is no exception. If you're a Christian today, you have been baptized in this way. You've been baptized into his death. You have a union with Jesus Christ. And it's by baptism. And so what baptism is it? Well, in between these two extremes, the mere symbology or the baptism of regeneration, there is the Reformed view. There is the view of the Scriptures, which says this is speaking of that inward baptism. That baptism which happens by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends upon the soul, and he unites that soul by faith alone with Jesus Christ. And so, children, I have 2 points for us here this morning. 1 point is that baptism is a mark of our union to Christ's death. It is a mark of our union to Christ's death. Death. And what does that mean for us? It means something similar in that in what the death of Christ meant for himself, you see. If we really did die in 70 AD,
even as we really did sin in Adam 6,000 years ago or so. So we must say what the death of Christ was for Christ. It's going to have a meaning for us as well. And so what does that meaning for us? Well, for Christ, you see, it meant the death of sin. Or as the great Puritan said, the death of the death and the death of Christ. Yes, there was a victory that happened on that day. And this victory that happened by Christus Victor, by Christ, the conqueror of our sin, is one which we share in today. We are conquerors by our faith over the world. We are conquerors by our faith over sin. We are conquerors by faith over the flesh of this body and the temptations thereof. By virtue of our justification, by the fact that we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are given what we can call dominion. We have a reign. We are kings. We are queens. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The realm of sin has no dominion over us because we were united with Christ in his death. And when he was victor, we were victor. This is true of every Christian. If you are in a state of life today of where you are within the realm of sin, if sin is reigning over your heart today, do not lie to yourself. You are not a Christian. A Christian has been conqueror. Are you conqueror today over sin? Over the power of sin. You see here, not only is baptism a mark of our union to Christ's death, it's also a mark of our union to Christ in his burial. And why his burial? Why is it mentioned here in verse 4? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Well, it is this. Because a burial is a complete proof of death, you see. Here's an example for you. If you died today, perhaps we wouldn't be quite sure you were dead in a day long from now, where it was hard to have medical instruments hooked up to you. They used to do different things, you know. They used to pinch. They used to take nipples and they would pierce them just to make sure you were dead, because they weren't sure back then. It reminds me when I was in Kentucky, and I was in Kentucky for a time, and I remember reading about the Hatcher family. I visited a bunch of grave sites while I was there at Fort Knox. And the Hatcher family, you see, lost a child. This was back, just to give you guys an idea, 1889. So, kids, 130 years ago, it would have been hard to know whether you were dead or not. Okay, that's where we were just 130, 40 years ago. And you see, Mrs. Hatcher had lost a son as a baby had died. And she got so depressed, she became bedridden. She took it very hard. And then a strange illness came upon her while she was in bed, and they believed she had died. It was almost she was comatose, not responsive. And the heartbeat wasn't able to be heard. And so Mr. Hatcher buried his wife. And you see, it was a hot summer, so they had to put her in the ground pretty quick. But you see, just a few days later, there was other people in the town were also going to this comatose state, and they would wake up a few days later. And so the husband was a little bit scared. What is it possible I buried my wife alive? And so he hurried up, went to the grave site, he dug up, they call that exhumed, okay, when you dig up a body that's been buried. He undoes the casket, and there is his beloved wife with a virus that would make you able to go comatose, and it happened to her while she was in bed. And he was so moved that he had buried his wife alive, that he erected a monument, and that's what I was able to see at her gravesite. Buried her the second time. This time it was final. And I'm telling you today that the burial of Christ was one which was, there is no saying that his body was stolen, or maybe he just went comatose from a tsetse fly. No, not at all. He was buried, wrapped in clothes. There was airtight seal on by the stone being rolled across where he was buried. The burial was final. It was telling us he indeed died. There was no doubt, but he saw death for us. You see, there's a finality with burial. And we, Christians, have a finality as we are in union with him in his burial. There's no doubt but that if you are a Christian today, you have buried your sin. You're no longer given over to his dominion. Well, you say, well, I'm a Christian and I sin. And yes, I'm not saying you don't sin at all. I'm saying the dominion's not there. You're not a slave any longer to sin. You've been given a freedom. A freedom by virtue of your union with Christ. This text, children, emphasizes a second thing. I want you to make sure you catch this second point. Not only is baptism a mark, and this internal baptism, let us not mistake, this is what we're talking about. This internal baptism is not only a mark of our union to Christ's death, but it's also a mark of our union to Christ's life. What does the text say? It says that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. What is the glory of the Father? It's his power. It's his power. You see, just as it was the power of the Father that raised up Christ, so it is the power of the Father that we have new life. Christian, if you today are struggling with sin, I have good news for you. Your sin is able to be conquered, and you're raised up in victory by the Father's power. This is a gospel that does not say it's by good works. It's a gospel that says it's by grace ye have been saved. You can rely upon Christ's work, the Father's power to raise you up unto that new life. Yes. You see, Christ himself could not be held back. We know it wasn't the mere power of the Father, but it was also the great power of Christ himself, who was not able to be chained down by sin and death, by the sin and death of all of his people. Yes, all of the sin of the world could be placed on him, and it still would not hold him down. He, by his own power, rose again the third day. He was dead on Friday, and by Sunday morning he rose up with new life. Life given to him, and life that is ours. We have a union with Christ in his life, and therefore we should be having a new obedience in our life. When we come together with Christ in his death, and we come together with him in his life, that's our life. In 70 AD, we rose again with him. We have obedience to Christ as a desire now. Christian, if you're a true Christian today, you feel this. You have a love and a desire to obey Christ. Even though it may be small things, even though there may be some carnal Christians who are saying you're a legalist, you know in your heart you want to obey Christ love him. Christ is yours, and what he has done for you, you would pour out your life for him, and therefore you will walk in new obedience. It's not for justification. It's not for a righteousness before God. It's not for a standing before God. That's only by Christ's righteousness. But you do it, Christian, because you are so moved by what he did for you. He separated from his body, his blood for you. And so this message, I believe, appeals to you, covenant children. Because some of you have not yet professed faith publicly and come to this table. And you need to take Christ as your own. You can't continue with mom and dad's faith. It's not theirs you should be concerned about. It's yours. You must make it your own. You must partake of this bread and this wine, not because mom and dad tells you to, not because I plead with you to, but because you love Christ. Because you know that you need his blood. You need his broken body. You need his blood to wash you. You must be washed by the blood. Take him. Covenant child, being baptized does not save you. Faith saves you. It is a gift of God. It is the work of God in your hearts. Take hold of Christ this day, that you may join those who have publicly professed at this table. But see, this message is not just for you covenant children. It's for you young adults as well. You young adults, which also will be coming to this table if you are accepted here, you must know that it's, the Bible says, sins of your youth for a reason. It's a time of special temptation. It's a time where you must be extra vigilant in fighting sin and killing sin. The way to do this is to study holiness, to study righteousness, not as a basis for coming as an innocent person in the presence of God, no, but for the basis of the fact that you want to honor Christ who has done his all for you. Are you willing to suffer for his sake? Because to have in your body the mark of his life and his death is to suffer and to be willing to suffer for his sake, for the sake of his kingdom. I'm reminded of the Wycliffe Bible translator in Cameroon who saw death by machete just not too many days ago for Christ's sake. Muslims, Fulani herdsmen, the nationality has their ethnicity, but the religion which says that what they do is a good thing, to hack people into pieces. That's the God of Islam. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is why they hacked this translator to pieces and cut his wife's arm off. They suffered for the sake of Christ, even one unto death. Are you willing, young adults, to do this very thing? You have in your heart a desire to lay down your life for Christ because he's laid down his life for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Is Jesus Christ your friend today? This message also applies to older church people. You see, why is that? Because not only is there youthful sins, but there's also older sins as well. You're reminded of Solomon, who fell in his old age. You'll remember the great testing of Job in his old age. I warn you, older church people, that the number one thing that the devil wants you to do is not put Christ first. It's easy in your older life to start gathering things, to gather wonderful things. They're not bad things. They're wonderful things. They're grandkids. They're material things. And they are comforting things. And we can get complacent in the older age. But I got news for you, older church people. God loves you so much, he's willing to take them away. In 2007 or so, Misty and I and our family were still in Virginia. And I remember where I was when the Virginia Tech shootings were happening. And
people were losing their lives in that campus only an hour and a half from us. It was close. I remember the interview of one of the mothers who lost her daughter to that shooting and how she was just hating God for it. How could God do this to me? You know, God, I taught my daughter to trust you. How can you do this to us? I raised her to believe and trust in you. And where were you? She's distraught. I happened to stumble across an article a week or so ago of this same woman. I guess it's been over 10 years now. Almost 12 years since it happened. The Lord has done a work in her heart. Her conclusion was this all these years later. Her husband was there testifying with her. She said, her daughter's name is Caitlin. She said, Caitlin, I was putting her before God. And so God took her. God took her life from me that I may not have been lost. You see, she was converted. There was a time when she was sitting in nature, screaming at God. God, she was quite indignant with him. Where the hell were you? She would say to him. And in her anger, her disgust, and her verbal yelling at God in a quiet place, there came this doe, not minding her a bit. Probably the distance of that doorway. She's carrying on and yelling at God, and that doe just comes and looks at her, eats, flicks its tail, doesn't care much at all about her hollering. She says she remembers thinking that that is something she needs for her own life. She needs that peace. That doe, even amidst the great yelling in the middle of nowhere, the woods came up to her backyard. One of the wonderful things about Virginia is you can go in your backyard and it's got deer going up and eating your apples. And she remembers thinking that if she wants this peace that even the doe has, she's going to need to go through God. That's who the deer goes through. Yes, our psalms say that it is the deer, it's the roe that gives birth by the command of God. The deer pants for the water, and the Lord gives it her refreshment. And so she started a Bible study, started reading the Bible. She came to faith. She came to realize that she was not saved when she had Caitlin. Her whole life was about Caitlin. She was the helicopter mommy. She would have been the helicopter Grammy as well. You see, we must give up everything for Christ. Be willing to. He's worth it. She now says that she has 10 times the daughters that she used to have. Still hurts. It still hurts. Believe me, it hurts. But she knows this. And this is neat coming from someone from her background. She knew that because she accepted Christ, that her child, though gone, she has this solemn promise that not only was he to be her God, but the God of her child as well. This is part of the covenant of grace. Give up your children to God because they're his anyway. And so I appeal to you parents here for this scripture. Yes, this is talking about an internal baptism, not water baptism at all, because of the language and how powerful it places this baptism, this inward baptism, into the effecting of the union with Christ. But yet it is true, parents, that baptism applied faithfully to your children is a witness to them that your God is their God and they cannot turn from him. And when they do, he will work on their hearts. He will testify through their baptism
key is there. God. Parents, keep your vows. Don't be a contradiction to your children. Show the union you have with Christ in the life that you live as mother and as father. God owns them. Give them back to God. You're just a steward. And how then will they ever question the truth that is God? They may not. We're going to observe the sacrament of baptism here in just a few minutes. I want everyone to see how the baptism which is being had here is not merely for the Crawl family. It's not merely for Ethan. It's for you, Christian, who has been baptized. The Bible speaks about us having to improve our baptism. We do this by a serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, of that, especially that inward baptism in which it points towards and reminds us of. We are to think upon the privileges and the benefits which are sealed by virtue of it. The baptism is a seal of God's promise in the covenant of grace. We are to be humbled as we observe it, because we have yet sinned after receiving this great seal, after being converted. After having that inward baptism, we have fallen short so often and walked contrary to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our engagements to Christ. But we must grow up into an assurance by thinking on our own baptism, even as we observe another. Because it's all one baptism. We are baptized for the mortifying of sin, for the quickening of grace, by endeavoring to live by faith, that we may have a character in holiness and righteousness, as those who have given up their names to Christ. Have you given up your name to Christ, even as a wife would to her husband, and take his name on? So take the name of Christ and walk in new obedience. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are the God of our children. We thank you that the covenant belongs unto them, this outward administration of it. And we pray that you will bless the continuance of this service. Bless the preaching of the word to the hearts. If there's someone sitting out there in these pews today and they say, I do not have dominion over sin, but sin has dominion over me, convert them today. Have them see that they are in folly. Have them see that they need Christ more than ever this day. And have them come to him in faith. And have them see him in these sacraments. And further confirm their need for him. Bless this time in your word unto our hearts this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.